Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and I would like to read for us the first 27 verses. So let us give ear to the word of the Lord. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. For it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the most amazing thing that anyone could do? I suppose if you were to say if somebody could fly, that indeed would be an amazing thing. Until you stop to consider the fact that people fly every day, you can go down to Lindbergh Field and for the right amount of money be on your way to just about anywhere in the world. We've even put men on the moon. Well, what if you were to say, well, what if somebody could create life? Indeed, that would be an amazing thing. Until you stop to consider that the first test tube babies are in adulthood at this point. And life is created, as it were, through the formation of embryos in labs across America on an almost daily basis. Well, what if you could communicate to somebody immediately on the other side of the world, or have the answer to almost any question you could think of? Well, for those of us who have that amazing piece of technology known as the iPhone, you know that that is possible as well. Indeed, as 21st century Americans living in an age of space exploration, in vitro fertilization, and smartphones, we are a tough crowd to impress. But I guarantee there is one thing that if somebody were to do it today, we would still be amazed. If somebody was to march right into a cemetery and call forth a rotting corpse, to quote from John Calvin, to call forth a rotting corpse by name. Indeed, that would continue to amaze us. For you see, despite all of our medical and technological advancements, death is still something that continues to elude us. Sure, we may be able to prolong our lives, but really we are just prolonging the inevitable. Death is something that continues to threaten us. Death is something that continues to be our ultimate fate if the Lord will tarry. I suppose that's why we don't like to speak or think about death in our day and age, but we hide it and we don't even think about it at all. Well, of course, in our passage today, we read and find out about the events and circumstances leading up to one of the most amazing things our Lord did while he was here on earth. And that is, of course, raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. And there are three things I'd like to consider together with you today from our passage. And those are, first of all, the friendship of our Lord. Second of all, his mission. And then third and finally, his resurrection. Well, getting into our first point today, the friendship of our Lord. Upon hearing about the sickness of Lazarus, we learn that he and his two sisters were very dear friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just disciples, but friends. For you see, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were residents of Bethany, we are told. Bethany was a town just short of 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And these siblings were no doubt very well-known and respected members of society. We see that as evidence from the fact that several people from Jerusalem made their way out to Bethany to console the two sisters at the loss of their brother. And no doubt their home provided sort of a home base for Jesus and his disciples. When they would make their way down to Judea to go to Jerusalem, no doubt they stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And no doubt they enjoyed many joyful meals and enjoyed much sweet fellowship with one another. For I wonder how many of us, when we think of Jesus, we think of him as some sort of stoic individual who never cracked a smile, who never had the time to enjoy a friendship with somebody, maybe even somebody who didn't even really desire friendship with people. We think of Jesus as merely a teacher who only had disciples. But in fact, John goes out of his way to tell us that he had friends. He had very dear friends. For you see, Jesus was a true human. He was a true man with all the same emotional needs that we have. And so he desired friendship with people. He craved companionship. In fact, Jesus experienced every human emotion there is, and he was able to do so without sin. For you see, contrary to popular belief, to err is not human. Sin and error, of course, characterizes our lives because we are part of fallen humanity. But you see, Jesus is part of true humanity. Jesus is a true man, and he was made after the image of God, and he reflected the image of God to its fullest extent. And part of that image is being social. You see, God as a triune God is a social God. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit experience sweet fellowship and friendship with each other. And Jesus, as the image of God, reflected that image and desired to have true friendship with his fellow image bearers. Well, why is it so important to note this? Why am I making an entire point of my sermon the fact that Jesus had friends? For you see, the early church, as it was so zealous to defend, taught that whatever Jesus assumed in his humanity, he also redeemed. And conversely, whatever he did not assume, he did not redeem. So you see, Jesus not only assumed our bodies and therefore redeemed our bodies, he also assumed a true human soul. And therefore, he redeemed our souls, not just our minds, but also our hearts and our emotions. And Jesus, as I said, experienced all the emotions that we as humans experience, even that emotion of suffering. For he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, as Isaiah tells us. And let me assure you, that this scene we read here today was not easy for our Lord. In fact, he wept bitterly at the death of his friend. For you see, Jesus knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to feel betrayed. Jesus has been angry and frustrated and sad, and it is to him that we can now turn when we feel the same way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us, as the author to the Hebrews says, let us go boldly into that throne room of grace, knowing that we can receive grace and help in our time of need, because Jesus is true human like us. And Jesus had friends, and he knows what it's like to be human, because he is indeed human and he remains that way. So let us go to him in our time of need. Well, the fact that John goes out of his way to detail the friendship that Jesus had with this beloved family in verse 5 makes verse 6 seem to read very odd. For you see, in verse 6, after Jesus receives the horrible, heartbreaking news that his good friend Lazarus is sick and near to death, what does Jesus do but remain where he is for 2 more days? And that brings us to our second point today, the mission of our Lord. For you see, Jesus was on a mission. He was on a mission from God. He had to be obedient to his Father. And I think it is safe to assume that when Jesus received the word from the messenger that his friend Lazarus was either already dead or very near death. And Jesus knew that. In verse 14, he tells his disciples, without anyone having to inform him, that Lazarus is dead. But Jesus also knew that the ultimate purpose of this tragic event was not death, but rather the glory of God. He says this sickness does not lead to death, but rather to the glory of God. And indeed, it is an amazing thing that God is able to take the tragic events in our life, the evil that comes upon us, and turn those things for good. Isn't this what Paul teaches us in Romans 8:28, that all things turn out for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? And indeed, this is part and parcel of Jesus' mission, to take the bad things that happen in our lives and turn them to good things for the glory of God and for our good. And so that something even as horrible and permanent as death can be likened to something as harmless and temporary as sleep. As Jesus says in verse 11, our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I go to awaken him. But why did he wait? Why, after receiving the news, even if Jesus knew at that time that Lazarus was already dead and the messenger was too late, why didn't Jesus just go right away? Why did he wait for 2 more days? Well, if you were to ask his disciples at that time, his disciples would in fact say that Jesus had very good reason to remain where he was at. For you see, misunderstanding Jesus' speak about Lazarus merely sleeping, they assumed that his sickness was not all that serious. And they also knew that the tensions between our Lord and the religious leaders living in Jerusalem was at a breaking point. They know that the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were waiting for their next opportunity to see Jesus so that they could arrest him and have him put to death. They knew and they recognized the imminent danger that Jesus, as well as they, as his disciples, were in. And so they saw a return from where they were at, probably in the Transjordan area on the east side of the Jordan River, a return from there back to the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away from the center of Jerusalem, would be a suicide mission. And they say, Lord, why on earth would you want to return there? They were trying to stone you last time you were there. And if Lazarus is sleeping, he'll get better. Of course, these men were not medical. They were not advanced in medicine. They had no idea if Lazarus was going to get better. But they assumed he would get better. But nevertheless, they were determined to follow their Lord. And we have the statement in verse 16 of Thomas, somebody who we typically remember is the one who doubted. Here, Thomas shows great resolve. And Thomas shows great commitment to his Lord when he says, well, let us go that we might die with him also. But you see, Jesus was not afraid. He knew that as long as he had work to do from the Father, he knew that he was safe, and that the efforts of those who sought his life would be frustrated. I think that's what he's saying in verses 9 and 10 when he says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. He commits himself to the protection of his Father, knowing that as long as he has work to do from his Father, he is safe. He's already said something like this, very similar, in chapter 9 when he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Well, what was it that Jesus had to do? Why did he wait 2 whole days before returning to Bethany? Well, you see, he was preparing to work his 7th and arguably most amazing and final sign, as it is told for us in the book of John. You see, up until this point, throughout John's gospel, John has been chronicling for us different signs, different miracles that our Lord has worked that all point to who he is and what he claims to be. All of these miracles that Jesus is working are pointing to the fact that Jesus, in fact, is the Christ. And John goes out of his way to tell these 7 different miracles in his gospel to convince his readers that Jesus is the Christ. For you see, these signs were not done just to impress. They were not done just to entertain people, but to strengthen the faith of those who saw it. We see that in verse 15 when Jesus says, for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there. And when he says to his disciples that you may believe. So even his disciples had seen this event, seen Jesus rise Lazarus from the dead, even their faith will be strengthened. And I hope also for us, for those who would read and hear about this event, our faith will be strengthened. For in fact, that is John's hope for the reader. As he says at the end of his gospel in chapter 20, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the mission of Jesus was to take evil, tragic, horrible things and turn them to good for the glory of God and also for his glory, that we may see and recognize that he in fact is the Son of God. He is the Christ who has come to save us, and that we may receive and believe that by faith so that we may have life in his name. Well, when Jesus finally arrived at Bethany, 2 days after he received the news, actually more than 2 days after he received the news, we see that Martha, the sister of Lazarus, is having a crisis of faith. And the conversation that she has with her Lord and her friend leads to an amazing claim that Jesus makes about himself. And that brings us to our 3rd and final point today, the resurrection of Christ. For you see, when Jesus makes his way to Bethany, before he even reaches the village itself, he gets news that his friend Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 whole days. And Martha also receives news that Jesus is coming, and without even waiting for him to come to her, She makes her way outside of the house, outside of the village itself, to meet her Lord and friend. And we see, as I said, she is having a crisis of faith. She says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not be dead." You see, John tells this story from the perspective of Christ and his disciples, but let us for a minute consider what it was like for Mary and Martha from their perspective. You see, when their dear brother got sick and they realized that the sickness was not any ordinary sickness, but that it was very severe, they no doubt comforted themselves in the fact that they were friends of Jesus. And they knew that Jesus was perfectly able and capable of healing anyone he wanted. They no doubt had seen it countless times, Jesus healing the multitudes. And so they probably assured themselves in the fact, surely Jesus will come and he will heal our brother. He will heal his friend. But in fact, as his condition grew worse and as he was nearing death, they began to worry. And they began to think, well, perhaps he hasn't heard the news. Perhaps he doesn't know that his friend Lazarus is ill. And so they sent that urgent message by the hand of the messenger to tell Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And perhaps even at that point they consoled themselves into thinking Jesus will come at any minute. He'll come through that door and he will heal our brother and he will be able to rise and eat with us. Well, in fact, Jesus did not come through that door. Jesus did not come to heal his friend. And so Lazarus, their brother, died. And maybe even at that point, they didn't give up hope. They knew that Jesus was able to even raise the dead. There was the story of the girl that we read in Luke, the young girl who was freshly had died. And he went into that fresh corpse and was able to raise the young girl. He says to her, little girl, arise. And she was able to rise. And so maybe even at that point, while Lazarus was laying on his bed dead, they thought Jesus can come through the door and raise him. But as people came in to prepare his body for death, as people came in to wrap him in the burial cloths, and as they carried his body out of the house and laid him in the tomb and closed the tomb up with that great huge stone, they finally realized it was too late. Jesus hadn't come. Jesus did not come through that door. And no doubt at this point, Mary and Martha, dear friends of Jesus, were having a crisis of faith. They were wondering, why would he let this happen? Why would he let it happen to us? He's healed countless people, people he doesn't even know. Why would he let his best friend die? And Jesus allowed them to go through this for 4 whole days. So that by the time Jesus makes his way into Bethany, Martha is telling him, Lord, if you had only been here. Well, we see in verse 22 that Martha still has a shred of hope. She still has an inkling of faith when she says to him in verse 22, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And I don't think at this point she is requesting Jesus to rise her brother from the dead. As we see, as you continue to read the story, you'll learn that she wasn't expecting that to happen. But probably at this point, all she is saying is, Lord, I trust you. I know that you will be able to care for me and my sister, and whatever you ask from God, whatever that may be, I trust you, and I know that God will answer your prayer. Well, Jesus' first response to Martha is a vague reply, and it is of little comfort to Martha herself when Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. You see, Martha knows that her brother will rise again. Martha, as a good believing Jew, believed in the resurrection. You see, the doctrine of the resurrection was a widely held belief in Judaism at that time. Although not all believed in the doctrine of the resurrection, like the Sadducees, many of the faithful Jews believed in the doctrine of the resurrection, and they would base it on passages in the Old Testament, like Daniel chapter 12, that says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust shall rise, shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Martha knew that at the end of the age, all of those who die will be raised again. But you see, this was of little comfort to her because it was so far removed from her. It was so far removed from her consciences. She did not comfort herself in the fact that Lazarus, her brother, would rise because it was so far away. And she knew that she too would ultimately die, and she too would rise at the last day, but that was of little comfort to her. Well, I wonder for how many of us today, when we consider the resurrection, find ourselves in the same place that Martha was. How many of us really do find comfort in the resurrection? Or, on the other hand, are we not comforted by the resurrection because it seems like something that is so far removed from us? Something that is so far away. Even when our loved ones die, how is it that we comfort ourselves? Do we speak about the resurrection at the last day, or do we say, well, they are in a better place? Well, for those who die in the Lord, in fact, they are in a better place. But as the New Testament clearly teaches, it is the resurrection that we ought to comfort ourselves, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4, when he says, comfort one another with these words. It's the resurrection from the dead that we ought to comfort ourselves, not the fact that they're in a better place, although that too is good. You see, the reason why we don't look to the resurrection as comfort is because we want immediate comfort. We don't want to wait for heavenly realities to come to pass, but rather we want heaven to come to us. And I think that's how Martha was feeling at that time, for the resurrection was something that was so far away from her. It was of little comfort to her. So for Martha, the last day was far away. But little did she know that the one who was the last day himself was standing right in front of her. For you see, when she says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day," Jesus responds to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, here we find another one of our Lord's "I am" statements. Something also that is characteristic of the Gospel of John are these statements that Jesus makes concerning himself when he says, "I am." And these "I am" statements reveal to us something about Christ's person and work that are amazing. And indeed here, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." Well, more than just Jesus saying, "I am the one responsible for the resurrection," or "I am the agent who will bring about the resurrection," you see, Jesus has already taught that in John chapter 5, when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear me will live." Indeed, Jesus will be the one who will rise everyone at the last day. But that's not all that Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection." So Jesus not only brings about the resurrection, Jesus is the resurrection. He is the embodiment and the personification of this doctrine. You see, for Martha and for us, this doctrine should not be some remote or abstract doctrine, but rather a living, breathing Savior in flesh and in blood. You see, the only way that Jesus could say that he is the resurrection is with his own resurrection in view. And it is by virtue of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day that our resurrections are not only made possible, but also are made certain. For you see, when Jesus rose from the dead, he became the resurrection, not only for himself, but also for us, all of us, who are united to Christ by faith. You see, this is Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 15. There were those who were not denying the resurrection of Christ, but they were just denying the resurrection of believers. But Paul was saying, you can't do that. If you deny the resurrection of believers, you might as well be denying the resurrection of Christ. For you see, for Paul and for the rest of the apostles, the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection are one and the same event. Even though they're separated by thousands of years, they're one and the same event because we are united to Christ by faith. So the fact that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, he could say, I am the resurrection. And so the resurrection should not be something that is far away, something that is remote, or something that is abstract. The resurrection should be for us Jesus Christ. And knowing that because Jesus rose from the dead, we too will share in his resurrection. As our own Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. How do you know that you will rise from the dead? How do you know that your loved ones who have died in Christ will rise from the dead? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. And Jesus is sitting in flesh and blood at the right hand of the Father. And as surely as he is there, raised from the dead, conquering death, so too will our loved ones, and so too will we also share in that glory. And even more amazing than this, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus teaches us that he gives us this resurrection life now. It is not something that we necessarily have to anticipate. It is something that we can receive even now. When he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. You see here, when Jesus uses the word die, he uses it in two different senses. There is the temporary death that we all, if the Lord tarries, will experience. But then there is that ultimate and final death, which if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will never experience. We will never ultimately and finally die. But when Jesus speaks about living and believing in him, he's not just speaking about normal physical life. Here he is speaking of that heavenly life, that heavenly resurrection life that he sends us by his Spirit. So the one who lives and believes in Jesus already has a taste of that heavenly life, that resurrection that he can give to us, that life that we can have in his name by faith. Well, Jesus then turns to Martha after he issues this amazing statement and gospel promise to his friend. And he says to her, do you believe this? Do you believe not only for your brother that he will rise, not only at the last day, but even now experience life in his name, but also for you? And I think John, as he writes this story, is also turning to his readers. And he is asking his readers, and he's asking us the same question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And by virtue of that resurrection, you too can experience a resurrection. Well, although Martha didn't and couldn't fully understand and comprehend all that Jesus had to say at that point, she probably didn't understand until he, in fact, rose, her confession of faith is nevertheless commendable. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. The very points that John wants to drive home at the end of his gospel. You are the Son of God who is coming into this world. And we too ought to echo that statement of faith. So in conclusion, let us turn in faith to our fully human Savior who can fully sympathize with us and lived a perfect life for us, suffered and is now risen. And let us remember that his resurrection is a source of comfort and assurance, as well as a source of new life for us even now. will God give us the grace to believe all that is promised to us in the gospel. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of your gospel that can convert dead sinners and raise us to a new heavenly life. We thank you for the work of your Son, Christ Jesus, who came to live a perfect life for us, experienced all the emotions, all the ups and downs that we experience in this life, so that he can sympathize with us, so that he could redeem us, not only our bodies, but also our souls. It is to him that we turn in our time of need to receive grace and help. We pray indeed that you would give us grace to believe all that is promised us in the gospel. We pray also by your Holy Spirit that you would give us that resurrection life even now and comfort us by your Spirit for the resurrection at the last day. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.